Today our text is found in Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 to 23 and John chapter 15 verses 1 through 12. And I am reading from the New Living Translation. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no laws against these things. John 15, verses 1 through 12. I am the true grapevine, and the Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce more fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment: love each other in the same way I have loved you. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me and for me? Oh God, open your word to us this day and remove any obstacles from our hearing and from our receiving. Amen. I know that all of us can think about those people, a limited number probably, but those people that we just love to be around, that we just look forward to being in their presence. Because when we are, they just make us feel good. You know those kind of people, don't you? They're always positive and upbeat. They're always smiling. They're always willing to do what they can to help you, to go out of their way, to make you feel comfortable, to make you feel at home. They're just a joy to be with. And we enjoy being around them because they do exude joy. They have joy written all over their faces. And it's like it just seeps out of every pore that they have. Well, today, I guess thinking of this being Father's Day, my dad was one of those kinds of people. My dad was the youngest of three. His two older siblings were sisters, so he was kind of reverse of me. I'm the youngest of four. My older siblings were brothers. And so my dad and I kind of shared some things in common, being the youngest and the only of the gender in the families. And so we had a lot of things in common, and I was a daddy's girl. My dad and I were like this. But my dad was one of those that people enjoyed being around. He was always positive. He was always upbeat. He was always willing to help people and do things for people. He would go out of his way to do what he could to help those in need. He was just someone that just drew people to him. He had a magnetic kind of personality. He didn't have an easy life, not just because he grew up with two sisters as being the baby of the family, but he didn't finish college. He went one quarter. This was when they were on the quarter system. One quarter to Georgia Tech in engineering, and then decided it was not for him. But he did go on and work at the Alabama Power Company as an engineering aide. And he worked there until he retired. And he enjoyed that, especially when he got to go out to the plants, because he would usually find some time while he was there to go fishing. And he would even take us sometimes to the dams. And I can't believe I did this, crawling on the catwalk inside the dam. I cannot believe I ever did that. Now it just scares me to death, and I think I was an idiot. But I did it with my dad, because I trusted my dad. So I've been inside one of those hydraulic dams. But he was one of those that just really found joy in many places. Besides his family, he found joy on the side of a riverbank or in the boat with a fishing rod in hand. Whether he caught anything or not, it was just the joy of being out on the water and the quietness and the peace. But his greatest joy came in serving others. That's when his joy meter went off the charts. When he was serving and loving others as Jesus loved and served others. Chaperoning the band, he was always with us on the band trips. I could go nowhere without my parents on a band trip. Those of you who are teenagers, I see the teenagers over here say, Mom? Yes, you know what I'm talking about. But they were always with us. They were always on a different bus than I was. But they were always there, and every time there was a need or something, Mom and Dad had what was needed. He always had a pair of hemostats with him, not that because he had any medical profession, but he had been given that by his first surgeon when he had his first open heart surgery. His surgeon gave him a pair of hemostats, and so those hemostats came in handy on many of those band trips, trying to repair buttons or whatever might have come off of a uniform. He would always make sure we had soft drinks or hot chocolate after we came off the field, whether it be a football game or a contest. He loved serving as a co-director at Camp Simatonga for the outdoor camp, the week of outdoor camp, and outdoor meaning really outdoor, sleeping under tarps, not even tents, but tarps. He loved serving in leadership at church and teaching Sunday school, helping with the food ministry at church, welcoming strangers into our home. I never knew who we were going to come home to because we always had somebody from school or wherever that was at home with us. He was the epitome of joy. Last week we introduced our series, Putting Your Best Fruit Forward, taking us on an in-depth look at the fruit of the Spirit as referenced in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Remember, I said last week, love is preeminent, because that is the first mention. Love is preeminent, and all else flows out of that Christ-like love toward others. Charles B. Couser quoted Victor Furnish, as I mentioned, who said that love is inherent and what it means to be led by the Spirit, and himself referred to the remaining eight manifestations of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as descriptive marks of love. Descriptive marks of love. So today, as we examine joy as a descriptive mark of love, my dad was a prime example of what Couser and Furnish meant. I have already stated that it was when my dad was loving and serving others as Jesus loved and served others that he was the most joyful. It was a contagious joy. You could not be around him and not feel joy yourself. It was a joy that overflowed to those around him, filling them with that joy as well. And I am grateful. I am grateful to have been raised in the reservoir of love and joy that he shared. That is why we read the passage from John 15 this morning. The passage begins with Jesus exhorting the disciples to remain connected to him. To remain connected to him. This is part of what is known as Jesus' farewell discourse in the Gospel of John, a rather lengthy section of John's Gospel, in which John is preparing the disciples for that time in which he will be leaving them after his death and resurrection, when his physical presence will no longer be with them. And they would be tempted. They would be tempted to abandon him, to abandon what they had learned, to walk away from this new life that he had called them into. And indeed, we get a possible glimpse of that happening in the latter part of John, when Peter and some of the disciples have gone back to doing what they had done before being called to follow. And that was back to fishing. So Jesus is urging them to stick with it. To stick with it. Don't give up. Not to walk away, but to remain connected to him, even though he is no longer physically with them. But then in verse 9 through 12, he says, and hear this again, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. I have told you these things so you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. As his disciples obey his commandments to love as he has loved, they will be filled with joy, a joy that overflows. Jesus is telling them that if they want a joy-filled life, then part of the prescription for that life is to love as he has loved. And when they do, that joy becomes a contagious joy. It overflows to those whom they love and those even in the vicinity who witness that love. In 2016, the book of Joy, Lasting Happiness in a Changing World, was published. The book chronicles a series of conversations between Douglas Adams that he had with the 14th Dalai Lama and the Archbishop Desmond Tutu, two spiritual giants in the world who had both experienced horrific events in their lifetime. Now, I've never been around the Dalai Lama, but I was fortunate. I was fortunate to spend a semester in class with Archbishop Tutu while he served as a guest professor at Candler while I was there. And I may have shared the story with you, but I always have to tell the story. Everybody tried to get there early so they could. It was a large classroom, and it was one that, of course, everybody was packed. Everybody wanted to take a class under Archbishop Tutu, so it was a full class. So everybody tried to get there early so that they could get in and get towards the front of the classroom to be close to it. One day, I just happened to get there first, and I got right on the aisle front row so I could be right on that front row as he was lecturing. And while he was lecturing, he accidentally spat on me. And he just proceeded to apologize profusely. And I said, that's okay. Not everybody can say they've been spat on by the Archbishop Desmond Tutu. But I mean, just a dear little man. He was little, but just this dear man who, regardless of what he had experienced during the apartheid, was just, I mean, he was joy bundled up and bundled to the point he was bursting with joy. I never saw anything in his countenance that was anything but joyful. Even when he was talking about what happened to him in that time in his life, even then he talked about loving and wanting to care for people and forgiveness. And so that joy just came out of him. And you just wanted to be in his presence because it did overflow. It was contagious. And you couldn't help but feel that joy in yourself as you were with him. And so this conversation that Doug Adams had with him and the Dalai Lama, I would love to have been a fly on the wall during that, to have experienced that kind of conversation. Both the Dalai Lama and Archbishop Tutu recognized joy as coming out of loving others. It's not something, we talked before about joy and happiness and the difference. Happiness is something that we experience because of external circumstances. But joy is something that is internal, that is there regardless of what's going on in the world around us. And so they talked about joy as coming out of loving others. And Adam sought understanding of this from the archbishop, saying, the joy that you were talking about is not just a feeling. It's not something that just comes and goes. It's something much more profound, and it sounds like what you're saying is that joy is a way of approaching the world. Many people are waiting for happiness or joy when they get a job, when they fall in love, when they get rich, then they will be happy, then they will have joy. You are talking about something that is available right now without waiting for anything. To which the archbishop replied, I mean simply to say that ultimately our greatest joy is when we seek to do good for others. Ultimately, our greatest joy is when we seek to do good for others. It's how we are made. I mean, we're wired to be compassionate. We are wired for caring for others and to be generous to one another. We shrivel when we are not able to interact. I mean, that is part of the reason why solitary confinement is such a horrendous punishment. We depend on the other in order for us to be fully who we are. Archbishop Tutu, recognizing that even for those people that did horrible things to him and his people, to love them, to have compassion for them, to be forgiving of them, to be generous toward them, is what gave him joy in the long run. What enabled him to experience that joy that isn't just something that comes from external circumstances, but comes from deep within, out of that love, of sharing love as God has loved him. And indeed, Adam's learned that we are wired to find joy in loving others. We are naturally wired that way. He talked with Richard Davidson, a neuroscientist who had drawn together the neuroimaging research into a unified theory of the happy brain. And Adams writes about it saying, there are four independent brain circuits that influence our lasting well-being. Davidson explained, the first is our ability to maintain positive states. The second circuit is responsible for our ability to recover from negative states. The third, also independent but essential to the others, is our ability to focus and avoid mind wandering. And the fourth and final circuit is our ability to be generous. We are wired to find joy when we are generous. That is how God has made us, folks. To find our joy in generosity towards others, in loving others. He went on to say, that was amazing to me that we had an entire brain circuit, one of four, devoted to generosity. It is no wonder that our brains feel so good when we help others, or are helped by others, or even witness others being helped, which Ekman had described as the elevation that is one dimension of joy. There was strong and compelling research that we come factory equipped for cooperation, compassion, and generosity. Even witnessing compassion and generosity triggers those feelings of joy within us. Who of us has not watched something happening on TV where someone is helping someone in need and we've teared up and felt good? Who of us has not ourselves been a part of helping others and we have welled up feeling good inside, feeling joy? Who of us has not been on the receiving end of that and experienced joy? Why? Because God has made us that way. God has made us to experience that joy when we love as He loves. Folks, I think that's pretty darn amazing, don't you? To know that that's how God intends for us to be, that God has made us to be like that. He cited another work between psychiatrist Howard Cutler and the Dalai Lama, in which surveys had consistently revealed that unhappy people tend to be the most self-focused, withdrawn, and antagonistic, while the happiest are the most sociable, flexible, and creative. And says, in short, the more we heal our own pain, the more we can turn to the pain of others. But in a surprising way, what the Archbishop and the Dalai Lama were saying is that the way we heal our own pain is actually by turning to the pain of others. The way we heal our pain is by focusing not on our pain, but on the pain of others. It is a virtuous cycle. The more we turn toward others, the more joy we experience. And the more joy we experience, the more we can bring joy to others. The goal is not just to create joy for ourselves, but as the Archbishop poetically phrased it, it is to be a reservoir of joy, an oasis of peace, a pool of serenity that can ripple out to all those around you. And so if we are not feeling joyful, if we are feeling broken, if we are hurting, one way for us to begin to experience joy is to turn the attention from ourselves and put the attention on others who are also hurting, and to be a part of their healing. And in so doing, it brings about healing and joy for us. Many of you have experienced this in your own lives. I've experienced it in my life through my grief. As I turned my attention from my own pain and became involved in trying to raise the awareness of those with pancreatic cancer. It helped to bring me joy to be able to come alongside those who had been through something similar. And it began to heal my own pain as well. To turn our focus from ourselves and to focus on those who also experience pain brings us joy and brings us healing. The bulk of the book that has been written focuses on eight pillars, what they describe as eight pillars of joy. The first four are what they call qualities of the mind: perspective, humility, humor, and acceptance. But the remaining four, forgiveness, gratitude, compassion, and generosity, they understand to be qualities of the heart. Qualities of the heart. They all reference how we relate to both God and the God image in other people. How we forgive others, how we offer gratitude to God and to others, how we show compassion as God has been compassionate to us, how we give generously to God and how we give generously to others. All of these are a part of what brings us joy as we are living out our love for God, our love by God to others, and loving in God's name. And so, yes, joy. Our joy is rooted in our ability to love others as God has loved us. And when we do, when we begin to do that, then we begin to experience that joy that is beyond explanation, beyond definition, that joy that overflows to those around us and becomes a contagious joy. A contagious joy. Now, the past few years, we haven't liked that word contagious, have we? We've worn masks to protect ourselves from it. We've gone and gotten vaccines. You don't need a vaccine for this, and you definitely don't need a mask. And you need to be as contagious as possible. Because what our world needs is joy. It needs love, as we talked about last week, but it also needs joy. There are a lot of hurting people in the world around us that need joy. They don't need happiness. They don't need something external. They need a joy that comes from within, a joy that will sustain them in those dark times in their lives, just as joy has sustained you. But how do we create that joy? That joy comes out of that love for others. So as Jesus told his disciples, if you follow my commands, you will have that joy. And then he summed up the commandment, love as I have loved you. Friends, there is a deep well of joy within us. There is a deep well of joy within us. May that joy overflow, and may you experience joy as it comes into the lives of others through your joy. Through your joy, your love, your life. We're wired that way. Let us pray. Oh God, it is amazing what we learn about how we are made. Things we have never even thought of. But man, you did. And it's more than our minds can understand. To think that you created us so that we experience joy when we are loving others as you have loved us. If we had known that a long time ago, I bet most of us would have done life differently. But we know it now. We know it now. And the world needs to know that. Not only that, they need to experience it. And they experience it through us as we go into your world to love your world and in that love share the joy that you have given us because of that love. When we talk about growing into who you have created us to be, that's who you have created us to be. Not just our professions or the fact that we are a parent or a child or an aunt or an uncle, but that we have been created to love as you have loved. That's your fingerprint on us that makes us unique above all creatures in this world. Lord, let us grow into that. Let us become that person. That person that truly lets how we are wired energize us. Just as the wiring in a house energizes a home. Lord, let that energize us as we go forward to love boldly and to experience joy and to share joy. Lord, thank you for just the intricacies of our created beings. Amen.